I've been preaching for 50 years and more, and been in all types of denominations, and I've discovered one thing, that very... Are you all awake? It's something important coming. That is, very few Christians understand that the old covenant has been abolished. India was ruled by the British up to 1947. In 1947, that rule was abolished. No Indian feels they're under the British now. The United States was also under the British up to 1776, I think. And after that, they're not under the British. Who would want to go back? Would the Israelites want to go back to Egypt? But I'm surprised that so many Christians still want to live under the old covenant. And so many pastors and preachers are preaching the old covenant. They're not emphasizing the privileges of the new covenant. And the result is that God's people are not entering the land of Canaan, as it were. See, in the Old Testament, Israel, the people of Israel, were in three places. Egypt for 430 years, in the wilderness for 40 years, then in Canaan, where they were supposed to be as soon as they left Egypt, but they didn't come in. Now, this is a picture of people in three different stages. To be in Egypt is a picture of being unconverted, just like, and there's no difference between an unconverted Christian and an unconverted Muslim or an unconverted atheist. Zero. The difference is zero. Some people think you are born in a Christian family, that you're somehow better than a person born in a Muslim family or a Buddhist family. That is not true. The Bible says all have sinned. And if you look at all those babies born in a hospital, can you tell me which is the Christian and which is the Muslim and which is the atheist? No. They are trained into different religions by their parents. But they've all got the same sinful nature. You see all of them in whichever home they are, when they are 2 years old, they're all fighting and quarreling and selfish just like anybody else. But what they are given as they grow up is a religious whitewash. One is taken to a church, a Catholic church or a Protestant church or some other church, and someone is taken to a temple, someone is taken to a mosque, and someone's an atheist. Probably they take them to the television. And they're all worshipping different gods. But this nature is the same. They're all unconverted, and they're all on their way to hell. And it doesn't matter which religion they were born into. A time has to come in the life of every one of these where they are, where Christ comes into their heart and their entire past life is blotted out and they have to make that choice themselves. I remember telling a Christian couple whom I met some time ago at the end of a church service, and they were not converted. And I said, the trouble with you is, you're coming to Jesus Christ as Christians. And I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ did not die for Christians. They probably never heard that before. Well, you hear a lot of things from me which you don't hear from others, but are there in the scripture. I said, Jesus Christ died for sinners. So if you come to Christ as a Christian, He won't accept you. He says, I didn't die for you. You got to come to Christ as a sinner. And that means you've got to humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm not a Christian, I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me. You'll be forgiven immediately. But if you could think you got some merit because you were born in a Christian family, unlike a Muslim family, you're crazy. It's not true. If you never heard it before, let me tell you now, it is not true. There is no difference between a church that does not preach being born again and a mosque or a temple. No, absolutely no difference. You might as well go and worship in a temple or a mosque as going into a church where they don't preach, you must be born again. You think God accepts that any more than I think God will accept those heathen people more because they at least are not taking the name of Christ in vain. Whereas these people are taking the name of Christ in vain and not leading people to God's word. To whom more is given, more is required. It's very important. It's a very serious thing to take the name of Jesus Christ and not obey his word. Then it's better that you go to a mosque or a temple. I would tell people that. I've told people, listen, you call yourself Matthew and John and all that, but you live in sin. You better change your name to some other non-Christian name so that people don't dishonor the name of Christ, that because they know you, they think you're a Christian, but you're not behaving like one. You don't behave like one at all. You change your name to some non-Christian name so that you don't disgrace the name of Jesus Christ anymore. I believe we have got to take Christianity seriously. It's because people don't see sin as a sickness. I mean, what would you think of a doctor if you had AIDS? It's a deadly disease. And you go to a doctor and say, oh, well, it's okay, it doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? It's something that can kill you. And I feel that most Christians haven't seen sin as something worse than AIDS. And that's why they don't preach. The first promise in the New Covenant. How many of you know that as soon as you open the pages of the New Testament, there is a promise. A promise that is never found in the Old Testament, which is three quarters of your Bible. And that's what proves what the better covenant is. The first page of the Bible in the New Testament, the first page of the New Testament is Matthew chapter 1. And as soon as you come to Matthew chapter 1, if you've read it carefully, you would see there's a promise there. Matthew 1 and verse 21. I want you to have a look at it. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. It's a promise that the angel mentions when he comes to Joseph and tells him, don't be afraid to marry Mary because she is pregnant through the Holy Spirit from God, has supernaturally produced a baby in her womb, because this is not an ordinary person. This is the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, coming into a woman's womb as a man in order to save humanity. And don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And when this child is born, Matthew 1:21, you must call his name Jesus. And here is the meaning of the name Jesus, in case you never knew it. I'm absolutely convinced that some of you never knew the meaning of the name of Jesus till now. Why is he called Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That is the first promise of this better covenant, and it comes in the very first page of the New Testament. Not he will save his people from poverty, or he will save his people from sickness, but he will save his people from sins. But you say, Lord, don't you know that poverty is such a curse and sickness is such a problem in this earth? Yes, God says, I know all that, but there's something worse than poverty. Something worse than sickness, and that is sin. How many of you really believe that, my dear friends? How many of you believe what God believes and what God says? That sin is worse than being poor. Sin is worse than sickness. If you're convinced of that, and it is true, you will seek for all your heart to be free from every sin. Just like you'd be seek to be free from AIDS if you had it. Imagine if you had AIDS and tuberculosis and leprosy and a multitude of cancer and multitude of other sicknesses. And all you think is of making money. Wouldn't you think such a person is crazy? He's not bothered about being cured from his sicknesses. All he's interested in making money. Now what do you think of a person who is defeated by anger, bitterness, unthankfulness, murmuring, complaining, jealousy, sexual lust? And he's not worried about all these things. He says, I just want to make some money. He's more crazy and stupid than that person who's got sickness and he's not seeking to be free from it. Now, if he's a non-Christian who's never read the Bible, I can understand. See, a lot of our work in India is among very poor people in the villages. Most of our churches are planted there, and some of them are very completely illiterate women, particularly older women who are illiterate, never studied, never went to school. Now, if you said to one of those older, illiterate women, "You've got cancer." Oh. She'd think it's like a cough or a cold and go to sleep perfectly. But if someone told you, an educated person, "You got cancer," you'd be so disturbed. Why? Because you got education. You know what the seriousness of cancer. That poor lady is not educated enough to know what cancer is. That's why she's not bothered with it. You'd be so disturbed by it, you'd go to one doctor after another and get one scan after another to find out how serious is it, how you can be cured. And that illiterate lady is wondering why you're so perturbed about it when she's not perturbed about it at all. She's got the same sickness, but she's not disturbed. It's because she's ignorant how serious it is. And when I see Christians who are defeated by all these sins I just mentioned, and they're not disturbed, you know what I call them? Illiterate Christians. Not educationally illiterate, they are highly qualified, they may be PhDs, but spiritually illiterate. They don't know the seriousness of sin. Anybody sitting here who does not see the seriousness of sin as more serious than sickness and poverty, I would say to you very respectfully, my dear brother, sister, you are spiritually illiterate. You haven't read the Bible. You claim to be a Christian, but you haven't read the Bible. You're as ignorant as all those non-Christians about the seriousness of sin. That's why when God sent His Son to the earth, the first promise He says is He's going to be called Jesus because He's going to save His people, not from poverty or sickness, but from sin. And you say, what about poverty and sickness? Yeah, those things God will throw in. Yeah, you know, those are secondary. He will take you. It says, you seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. The other things will be added to you. God will provide your needs. He'll take care of your sicknesses. That's another thing. But the main issue is sin. I sometimes use this example. Supposing a person's been in a road accident and his clothes are all torn and he's bleeding and his bones are all broken and he's taken to a hospital. And he says, "Doctor, you've got to stitch my shirt first. It's all torn. Make care of that. Make sure that's stitched properly." The doctor thinks it's off his head. Man, your bones are broken, you're bleeding to death, and you're worried about your shirt being torn? That's exactly how I look at people. They're living in sin in their life, but something in their external life is torn. They're a little poor, they're a little sick, and they're more worried about that than about the serious thing inside, which is sin. This is the better covenant. In the old covenant, they could not overcome sin. It was just not possible. Because nobody can overcome sin until the Holy Spirit comes inside us. Any amount of advice we get from the outside, you can come to this whole conference and get a lot of advice and exhortation, be challenged and determined, grit your teeth and all that. There are people who do yoga and practice Buddhism who also grit their teeth and try to overcome anger, and what they manage is control their tongue. They don't get rid of anger from the heart. They just manage to cover up the external manifestation of the anger. It's like having a sickness inside, but it's all neatly covered up that nobody knows it. That's not how Jesus delivers us. Jesus doesn't deliver us to give us a good appearance before others. He delivers us from the root of sin within. So remember, this is the first promise. As soon as you open the New Testament, the pages of the New Testament, He shall save His people from their sins. Now, most people do not know Jesus in this way. What they know Jesus as is a forgiver. You know, they live in an endless cycle of sinning, confessing, being forgiven, again sinning, confessing, being forgiven, and again sinning. It's like a merry-go-round, like these children go on a round. After 1 hour of that, you're still in the same place. And that's how a lot of Christians are. They're defeated by any sin, name it what it is. And they're again and again and again, never get out of this rat race, this merry-go-round of sinning, confessing, being forgiven, sinning, confessing, being forgiven. That is an old covenant experience. The great men in the Old Testament, sinned. David was a man after God's own heart. But he could not overcome lust. And when he saw a pretty woman, because he was the king, he got her, slept with her, produced a baby, killed her husband, and married her. This is Old Covenant. There was a great man, Moses. He got so angry that he tore up the Bible. How many of you would tear up the Bible? In those days, the Bible was just two tablets of stone, 10 commandments. That's all. That was the only Bible Moses had. It says when he was angry, he threw it on the ground and broke them. It is the equivalent of your taking the Bible and tearing it in anger. Moses, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. I'm sure he asked God to forgive him. David asked God to forgive him. You read Psalm 51, he confesses his sin. But he couldn't overcome. That's one thing they did not have. They could say, praise the Lord who forgives our sins. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 1. And all that is within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are some of his benefits? Number 1. He forgives all your sins. He pardons all your iniquities. Please listen carefully. These are the benefits of being under the old covenant. All your iniquities sins are forgiven. Number 2, he heals your diseases. Healing is an old covenant blessing. Don't forget that. All your diseases. Number 3, he redeems your life from the pit of hell. Being saved from hell is an old covenant blessing. And he satisfies your life, verse 5, with many good material things, material blessing. So here are the 4 blessings of the old covenant. Number 1, forgiveness of sins. Number 2, healing from diseases. Number 3, being saved from hell, from the pit of hell. Number 4, being crowned with material good things. If you have heard a gospel like that today, preached by anybody, it is an old covenant gospel. And that is, I want to tell you, that's what 90% of so-called born-again preachers are preaching today. Jesus can forgive your sin, he can heal your sickness, he can save you from hell, and he can bless you with many material things. That is Psalm 103. 1,000 years before Christ came, here were the blessings. Why are you being taken back to the authority of something that is finished long ago? Like I told you, USA and India are not ruled by the Britain. Why do you want to go back there? Why do you want to go back to a covenant that has been abolished? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. And the Lord commissioned me to be his servant, to teach the word of God. He told me to teach people what other preachers were not teaching, which are in the Bible. That's my commission, and that's why if you heard me on YouTube or you heard me on our CFC India website, most of what I preach, 90% of it, is the things that other people are not preaching. I don't need to repeat what other people are preaching. I'm trying to teach what is not being preached. For example, if in a hospital they have a good physician, but there's no surgery department. Well, there's a great need for surgery in hospitals. So you open a surgery department to fill up what is lacking. That's what I'm trying to do, to fill up what is lacking in Christian preaching. The things that are not being preached by others, New Covenant particularly. And it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, if the first covenant had been without fault, had been faultless, there would be no need for a second covenant. Why is the first covenant faulty? Because it could not lead people to overcome sin. That's why it's faulty. It's not that God made a mistake. But God had to lead man to overcome sin in two stages. First, law, then grace. It was necessary. God could not do it in one stage. The law was like a mirror or a scan that showed you your condition but could not heal you. You know, you get a scan report and that doesn't heal you. It just shows you what's wrong with you. And that's all that the law did. The law gave you a report of your condition. But you got to go to the doctor for surgery to be healed of that cancer. So we had to, the law could only tell you that you've sinned and you can be forgiven, but it couldn't deliver you from sin. So, as I said, this is what the Lord's commissioned me to preach, and that's what I preach in all my sermons. That I'm really not preaching anything new. I just keep repeating what the Lord told me to preach in every aspect of the new covenant which has not been proclaimed. But there's a value in repetition. Sometimes we think, oh, well, I've heard that before. Maybe you've heard the facts before, but it hasn't sunk in before sufficiently. I've heard people tell me that they've listened to some of my sermons 10 times, and they got something the 10th time, which they didn't get the previous 9 times. Because it takes time for some things to sink in. Why are there 4 Gospels? Wasn't 1 Gospel enough to tell us about the life of Jesus? Why is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 repeated so many times? Why do you have Ephesians and Colossians saying almost the same thing about how parents and children should behave? Have you noticed in the Old Testament there are 2 books of Kings and 2 books of Chronicles with a lot of repetition? Repetition is important. Have you noticed in Exodus and Deuteronomy there's a lot of repetition? You know, the Bible is full of repetitions in many, many places, particularly when there's something important. 4 biographies of Jesus. Why not only one? We need to be convinced about some things, and that's why God repeats a message and repeats a message. And that's why I tell preachers in our churches, I tell our elders, don't be afraid of repeating a message. Don't try to always preach something new to get some honor that, oh, he's preaching a new message. I don't want that honor. I want to make sure that people are healed from their, delivered from their sickness. I'm not preaching to get a reputation that I preach something new. I have no interest in that. A doctor is only trying to get his reputation is not a good doctor. One who can heal you of your sickness. And whenever you listen to a preacher, you ask yourself, listening to that man, has it freed me from some sin in my life? Then he's a good spiritual doctor. Otherwise, he's a failure. If he's just given you information, if you've got cancer in your life, what is the use getting information about cancer? That doesn't help you. You need to be delivered from it. Are you delivered from it? That is the question. So, when people say, Jesus is my Savior, I say, what has He saved you from? Tell me honestly, has He saved you completely from anger? No. Has He saved you from lusting after women? No. Has He saved you from complaining and grumbling, murmuring? No. Has He saved you from that unforgiving spirit that you have towards somebody? No. Then what has He saved you from? Oh, He forgives me every time. Then call Him by His right name, Forgiver. Don't call Him Savior. He has saved you from nothing. He has not saved you from any sin. Tell me a sin He has saved you from. He keeps on forgiving you. So the right name is Forgiver. I want to introduce to you Jesus as your Savior, which is the first promise in the first page of the New Testament. He will not forgive. That's Old Covenant. He will save His people from their sins. That is why it's a better covenant. That's why the first covenant was faulty. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 now. Hebrews 8:13, it says, when He says a new covenant, the first has become obsolete. Why do you want to live in the Stone Age when they didn't even have wheels and they didn't have electricity and they didn't have vehicles? And who wants to live there? Today we live in a day when we have so many facilities. We have electricity, we've got planes and cars and so many gadgets in our home. Aren't they all useful? That Stone Age is obsolete. Why do you want to live in a spiritual Stone Age which is obsolete? This is very, very important. And He says in verse 6, now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry because He's the mediator of a better covenant. That's the expression we are using these days. A better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. The promise is not only that God will forgive us, but that He will save us from our sin. You know, heaven is a place where they are saved from sin, and that God wants us to have a heavenly life on earth. I want to show you an Old Testament verse which you may not have noticed, because I find that some translations haven't translated it exactly. The King James Version is probably the very good translation. I use the New American Standard Bible. It's very good, but it says it here in the margin of Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 11, verse 21. It says, God says, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. He's saying, I'm going to take you into the land of Canaan. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. So that your days, and here's the correct translation, that your days will be like the days of heaven upon earth. If you go to KJV, you'll see it's written there in the margin of the NASB, it says the same thing. Like the days of heaven upon earth. I think of that expression. Imagine having your life where your days are like the days of heaven upon earth. But they could not experience it in the Old Covenant. Now, in the New Covenant, we can experience that our daily life is like a day of heaven upon earth. Wouldn't you like your home to be like that? Where every day you live in your home, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It can be. It is God's will. And if it is not like that, you have to say, my home has not yet come to the place of being in the will of God in the new covenant. Every day in my home should be like the day of heaven upon earth, a day free from sin, a day of rest. Rest means inner rest, not external physical rest like the Old Testament Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was only a picture of an inner rest where there's no tension and anxiety and fear and restlessness. You know what it, we all know what it is to be restless in your heart about something. It is always due to sin. Not the sin of another, sin in your own heart. Remember this, restlessness is due to sin. It says in Isaiah, book of Isaiah, in Isaiah in chapter, we read about rest in, let me get this verse, 1 minute. The Lord says He's going to pour water on him that is thirsty. Let me show you that first. Isaiah 48 and verse 21. They did not thirst when He took them through the waters. He made the waters flow out of the rock for them. God wants us to be free from spiritual thirst. But the word I'm looking for is in Isaiah and chapter 57. It says here in verse 20, the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace or rest for the wicked. So when I think of that verse, I say, Lord, am I a wicked person? Did you find that verse? Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. The wicked are like the tossing sea that cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. You know, it's like a lake into which people have thrown all types of rubbish through the years, old tires and tin cans and rubbish, and nobody knows it's there because everything is calm on the surface of the lake. But wait till a storm comes, and all those things which are at the bottom of the lake get thrown up. Rotten tin cans and old tires and everything else. It says the wicked are like that. Tossing up rubbish and mud like a stormy lake, like the tossing sea. There's no rest in the heart of the wicked. Do you find that things that should have been discarded and forgotten about get thrown up in your mind? Like the old rotten tires and tin cans that you thought you threw away, but you never got it cleansed away. You know what you should do the next time when that rotten tin can or old tire comes up to the surface in a storm? Pull it out and throw it away. Then it won't come up the next time there's a storm. Memories of old events that cause you restlessness, that cause you tension with other people. Maybe your relatives, maybe your husband, maybe whatever. It is not God's will. We've all had bad experiences, but it's not God's will that we should have that brought up again and again to torment us and bring unrest. If you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you all your past completely, you confessed it, you don't have to allow those things to come back to your mind. The devil will accuse you. Remember what you did 20 years ago. Remember what you did 10 years ago. Remember what you did 15 years ago. Remember what you did last week. But if you have confessed it, it's cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and you honor the blood of Christ by telling the devil, the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. You can't accuse me anymore. How many of you speak to the devil? I do. The Bible says we must do it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. That's the way to shut his mouth. Do you know that Jesus spoke to the devil? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He would tell demon-possessed people, "Keep quiet, get out of him." And when the devil accuses you, you need to speak to him. Revelation 12, verse 10. The accuser of our brethren, the last part of verse 10. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. The devil is an accuser. He always wants to accuse you, not necessarily a false accuser. The devil can't go to God and tell God, "Hey, Zach murdered somebody last year." That's a lie. He doesn't tell lies. He will speak what is true, the actual mistakes I did in the past, or sins. He will say, "Yes, he did that so many years ago," or "he did that," and it's true. And he will remind you, we have all sinned. We've all got things in our past we are totally ashamed of. And the devil knows that. All of you, I'm sure there are things in your past you are thoroughly ashamed of, or you should be ashamed of if you're not ashamed of it. And the devil reminds you of it. What are you going to do? Don't say, "Yeah, but I've become better now." No, it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Like that man of God I heard of when the devil was accusing him, "You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this." And you know what he told the devil? He said, "That's not all. I did many more things which are terrible. But when you finish the list, right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin." That's what we, and it says here in verse 11, the word of their testimony, verse 11. Testimony to whom? That's not getting up in the church and saying, "I was born again on so and so date." No, that's testimony to the devil. The accuser is telling you day and night what you did. He's telling God and you overcome him by giving the word of your testimony about the blood of the Lamb having cleansed you. Then that is over. You don't have to have any more unrest about anything that you have repented of and confessed to God. And don't let the devil bring that back to your mind. Have you got it? Are you happy about it? Then, now comes the difficult part. Treat other people like that as well. don't bring up their past. That's why it's difficult, right? Don't bring up your husband's past, your wife's past, or even your children's past. Don't tell your children, 1,000 times I told you not to do it. Don't ever say that. First of all, you never said it 1,000 times. That's a lie. And it's an exaggeration. It's like the guy who said, I told you 1,000 times not to exaggerate. We must not remind, if God doesn't remind you of the past, why do you remind other people of their past? I think we can harass our children sometimes by saying, you did that, you did that, you did that so many times. They asked forgiveness. You've forgiven them. Don't ever mention it. How would you feel if God kept on telling you, you did this and you did this and you did this? It's the devil who says that. Remember this. Accusation is from the devil. And if you keep telling your children, you're becoming a voice of the devil to them. Be the voice of God in future. And if you talk like that to your husband or wife, you're becoming the voice of Satan again. The wicked are like the troubled sea that throw up rubbish all the time from the bottom. Cleanse it out. Jesus came to save us from our sins and remove it completely from us. It says in Hebrews 8:12, I will not remember your sins anymore. Do you know that promise? If you don't know it, please know it now. Hebrews 8 verse 12. It took me about 2 years after I was born again to come to this promise before I got liberated from the guilt of the past. It was such a deliverance for me when I discovered Hebrews 8:12, where the Lord says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I'll be merciful to the iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Isn't it a great relief to know that God tells you, I will not remember your sins anymore? Are you happy? Now comes the difficult part. Treat other people like that. And say to them, I will not remember all the wrongs that you did anymore. I'm not even going to mention it. Can you imagine what rest will come into your home, into your relationship with the people and say, the guy has already asked forgiveness. He's repented. God doesn't harass you saying, come on, confess it again. Confess it 10 times. Never. The distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. The devil accuses. God says, I won't remember anymore. Don't be like the voice of the devil to other people. This is the way to come to rest. Treat other people the way God has treated you. Be merciful to other people as God has been merciful to you. And sometimes when I see people unmerciful to others, I wonder whether they believe that God's been merciful to them. It's very, very, very important. And it'll bring grace to rest into your life. The Bible says there's a Sabbath rest for God's people. This better covenant is so good that we can live a life in our heart completely free from restlessness, anxiety, tension, fear, and a bitter, murmuring spirit. I tell you, it's healthy. It's good for our health. A thankful spirit is good for our physical health. It's really true. So I want to encourage you to enter into this new covenant where Jesus says, I will deliver you from your sins. That is God's will for you. See in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. We read in Romans 6 and verse 14. This is the great verse that I've been preaching for 40 years. I know it changed my life. It didn't happen overnight. There was a time in my life, for 16 years of my Christian life, I was living a defeated Christian, born-again defeated Christian. Living in this endless cycle of sinning, confessing, forgiving, not committing sins like murder or adultery and things like that. I don't mean that. Inward thought sins and attitude sins, and most of our sins are thoughts and maybe with words and anger and all with different people and at home, and not what the world considers gross sins, but things which other people think, well, that's normal. It's normal to lose your temper now and then. It's not normal. It's old covenant. So for 16 years I lived like that. All I knew was forgiveness. Till God filled me with the Holy Spirit and opened my eyes to see things in the Scripture. You know, when God fills you with the Holy Spirit, that's why I encourage all of you, earnestly seek God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, I did not get filled with the Spirit in some meeting. I do not believe in these emotional meetings where people make a lot of noise and shout and scream, and because what you get there may be emotion, not the Holy Spirit. I've gone away from such meetings. I say, Lord, that's not what I want. I want an inner life, and it was alone in my house. And that's what I've encouraged people. Get alone. Jesus is in your room. He can fill you with the Spirit. He doesn't need the emotional atmosphere of a meeting to work you up, and you get some counterfeit experience and you think that's the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't change your life. If an evil spirit comes into you, he makes you evil. If an unclean spirit comes into you, he makes you unclean. So if the Holy Spirit comes into you, what should he make you? Holy. It's that simple. Even a child can understand that. Why isn't it true? But there are people who say, yes, an evil spirit makes us evil, an unclean spirit makes us unclean, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us speak in tongues. No. He makes you holy. If he doesn't make you holy, all your speaking in tongues is a waste of time. Remember that. I'm not against tongues. I speak in tongues. It's a private love language between me and my Savior. But that's not the primary mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is this, that sin doesn't have dominion over us. So when God opened my eyes to see this truth about 40 years ago, I said, Lord, this is what I want. But it didn't happen overnight. Because, you know, with our sinful life, even after we are born again, every sin is like digging into a pit. And you dig, and every sin, you may confess it, but you're keeping on digging into the pit. And over the period of years, this pit has become so deep. Pits called anger, bitterness, sexual lust, love of money, cheating, lying, unforgiving spirit. These are deep pits we have dug into our life. And God wants to deliver us from all of them. So, I had dug deep pits in my life even after I was born again. And I said, Lord, I want to be free from all of them. Not just one or two. Sin shall not rule over me. So I would keep telling the devil, sin will not rule over me. And if I lost my temper, sometimes the devil say, you fell. I said, yes, I fell. But the day will come when sin will not rule over me. Or I slipped up in some other way in my thought or something. The devil say, there again. But I say, sin will not rule over me. You know, something like Abraham. One day God told Abraham, change your name from Abram, Genesis 17 this is, which means exalted father, to the father of a multitude, Abraham. But he didn't even have one son through Sarah at that time. Can you imagine the ridiculousness of calling yourself father of a multitude when you don't even have one son? If you go to the registrar's office and say, I'm going to change my name to father of a multitude, and he says, how many children do you have? Well, not one yet, but change my name right now. And he kept confessing, I'm father of a multitude, father of a multitude, father of a multitude. He has become a father of a multitude now. See, God's promises may take time, but they'll be fulfilled if you keep confessing it. That's why he said, change your name to Abraham, because he would have to keep confessing it. Every time people ask, what's your name? Father of a multitude. What's your name? Father of a multitude. And he reminds himself, without a single son, I'm a father of a multitude. And that's the thought that came to me. I've not overcome sin, but I'm going to confess. Sin will not rule over me. And I'm still defeated tomorrow. I say, sin will not rule over me. And the next week, I'm defeated again, but sin will not rule over me. And believe me, just like it happened to Abraham, it happened to me. Isaac was born. It can happen to you. Confess the word of God. I'm not asking you like some Pentecostal preacher will tell you when you're sick. And they pray for you and they ask you, are you still sick? Say, I'm still sick. Say, don't say you're sick. Say, I'm healed. How can you say you're healed when you're still sick? That's a lie. That's not what Jesus teaches. You remember once Jesus healed a man? Yeah, have you read that story in Mark chapter 8 where he touched his eyes and he was not fully healed? And Jesus asked him, can you see? He said, no, I see men like trees walking. Can you imagine a man confusing men with trees?
he's really blind.
And Jesus didn't say, no, don't say you're not healed. Say you're healed. Just confess you're healed. Confess you're healed. You'll be healed. That's not what Jesus said to him. Oh, you're not healed. Okay, we'll pray for you again. That's Jesus' method. Don't tell a lie that you're healed when you're not healed. And that was written for our instruction in the 21st century to save us from the deception of these other preachers who tell us to confess a lie. But if God has said something, then you can confess it. Sin will not rule over you. I'm honest and say it has not yet happened, but it's going to happen. That's what I said for a long, long time. Till a day came and it happened. Abraham, have you got your son yet? No, Sarah has still not delivered a son. You ask him next month, have you got a son yet? Father of a multitude, have you got a son yet? No son yet. But a day came and a son was born. It was not a multitude yet, but a son. And you ask Abraham today, what about his, how is it today, Abraham? Oh, it's a multitude. You see how finally it does take place. So you got to change your name in that sense. I'm not going to be one who says my sins are forgiven. I'm going to be one who's, a day is coming when sin is not going to rule over me. Do you have the faith to say that? That's what I want to ask you. All that you understand about the better covenant will not take place in your life till you believe God's promise. Shall I show you one of the saddest words written in the Gospels? One of the saddest words written in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 58. The last verse of Matthew 13. Jesus did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Did he want to do miracles for them? Yes. Did they need miracles in their life? Yes. But he didn't do it. They needed it. He could do it. But he didn't do it because of their unbelief. Only one reason. I don't believe. Sin will not have dominion over you. He can't do it for you because of your unbelief. Because you think that sin is stronger than Jesus Christ. What an insult that you have received Christ into your life and you're scared of sin. That's really an insult to Jesus Christ. I believe that. It's like the Israelites looking at the giants of Canaan and saying, oh, God can't defeat them. God said, you insult me like that? That I can't kill these giants for you? Well, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 38 years more. You'll never enter the land of Canaan. It says God was angry with them because they insulted him by saying that the giants of Canaan were more powerful than God. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, Lord, we believe that you are more powerful than giants. Okay, Joshua and Caleb, you'll enter the land. 2 out of 600,000. And I find it's about the same proportion today. 600,000 people were born again. 2 of them will believe that God can help them to overcome sin. You be among those 2. Say, Lord, I believe that sin will not rule over me. I want you to go away from this conference with faith that Romans 6:14 will be true in your life. It may take time, but it will be true. And keep confessing it to the devil and to yourself and to God. I say, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I know I've dug pretty deep pits with my sin in my past life, but I'm not going to be living those pits. I'm going to get out of all of them. Because by your grace, it says by grace, sin will not rule over you. That's one of the results of grace. Grace is a power that God gives us to overcome sin. That is the blessing of the new covenant. So think of, if you stand before the Lord one day, as you will, when Christ comes back, and these words are written about you then, Jesus could not do much in his life because of his unbelief. Jesus could not do much in her life because of her unbelief. Not because Jesus couldn't do it. Not because you didn't need it. But you didn't believe. You kept thinking of your ability instead of God's ability. So turn your faith to God today and say, Lord, I know some of my habits are pretty bad, but I know you can deliver me. like telling a drug addict who says, no, I'm hooked on heroin or cocaine, or say, no, Jesus can deliver you. I've met people who've been delivered from drug addiction. I've met people who've been delivered from anger, bitterness, dirty thoughts, and watching filthy movies, who've actually been delivered from alcoholism. There's nothing Jesus cannot deliver you. Tell me the giant that can stand before Jesus Christ. Not one. Will you have that faith that giants in your life cannot stand before Christ? Well, confess to the devil, I'm going to be an overcomer. I don't care what it is, my brother, sister. I don't care how long you've been defeated. I want you to believe today that Christ can deliver you. Don't look at your own power. You remember when the blind people came to Jesus and they said they wanted their eyes healed? Jesus said, do you believe that I can do this for you? Not whether you can do it yourself. So when you look at some sin in your life that you're such a slave to today, what the Lord is asking you is, do you believe that by my grace, I can deliver you? What will you say to that? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Not, I don't have any ability, but you'll do it. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our heads are bowed in prayer, we just want you to work in our lives and make these things true, Lord. We don't want this to be live in the realm of theory or something in our mind, but in our heart, we want to experience it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.